It is, oh my goodness, it's only 5 minutes to 11. I've got another hour yet. For you visitors, you found out we start at 10:30. The only thing that does is give the pastor longer to preach. So I'm told. Not by many, but by some. I'm glad you're here today, and Pat and I are honored to have our oldest son, Andrew, and his beautiful wife, Michelle, and the two grandchildren just went out to Children's Church. And we've had a wonderful weekend, including that heartbreaking football game yesterday. And we all wept a few tears that we could not pull that game out in overtime. And I was honored and privileged by the gifts of many people who love me to be right down on the sideline yesterday, as far as from here in Hudson to the team, and of course, Coach Beamer when he came out of the tunnel. And it was one of the high moments of my life, not only to tell him goodbye, but to look forward to the days ahead and what Virginia Tech is going to be into the future. Now, Roger Roller, a favorite evangelist of mine, and one day you will have the privilege of meeting him, and my buddy Dale Riddle calls me an idol worshiper because I am such a Virginia Tech fan. You call me what you want to call me. My first responsibility is to break the Word of God. Amen. Second, to be a good husband and father. And then, after a few other things on the priority list, to be a Hokie. Now, we're going to talk about duty today. I know the title of the message, A Thanksgiving Heart Checkup, from Luke chapter 17. And already I'm sure you've got your Bibles opened. But we're going to talk about duty today, and you're going to find out why in the very last verse of the passage of Scripture. The last verse of Scripture I'm going to read today is the 10th verse of the seventh of chapter 17 of Luke. But in thinking about duty, I thought of this little story that Hudson told me. And I just thought it was great. I mean, good illustration, good illustration. I told him I was going to share it sometime. So this beautiful young lady has a date one Saturday evening, and when her date shows up, he's horrible looking. His hair is long and greased down. He's got tattoos all over himself, and the appropriate earrings in his ears and in his nostrils, and he's just a gross looking character. But nonetheless, it's too late for Mama to say you can't go. So she goes on her date, and when she gets home, Mama is waiting. And she says, "Honey, don't you really think we need to have a talk about the kind of boys you're dating?" And she said, "Your date tonight did not look appropriate. And I mean, he's covered in tattoos, his hair's greased down, he's unshaven, he's got earrings everywhere. Do you really think that it is your duty as a nice young lady to go out with this kind of individual?" And you know what she said? She said, "Well, Mother, he can't be too bad. He's doing 20 hours of community service." Had a good point, huh? Those that don't get it, somebody will explain it to you later. But this is a true story I'm getting ready to tell you right here. General Robert E. Lee at the Battle of Gettysburg said to his leading general, the man who was by his side all the time, General Lee called him Old Pete. His name was James Longstreet. And on the battlefield, they had some controversy about how they were going to approach the battlefield on the third day at Gettysburg. But for a lifetime, they remained friends, loyal friends. And on the last day of the Battle of Gettysburg, Robert E. Lee said to old Pete Longstreet, "Duty. Duty is the simplest word in our vocabulary. We can never do more, yet we should never do less." Truly, these verses in the 17th chapter of Luke that I'm getting ready to speak to you about are a vital lesson on Thanksgiving. And I've always tried to make it a point at Christmas and Thanksgiving to provide manna for you that goes maybe one step beyond the traditional Thanksgiving or Christmas message. And I pray this will be that kind of message, if you'll pray with me about that. In the verses in front of you, beginning with number 7, Jesus is doing the speaking, and he says, "Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat?' Answer, not really. That's not what he says. On the other hand, he says, 'Prepare my supper. Prepare it and then get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. And then after that, you may eat and drink.' Now, would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do?" And here is the message for the church of Jesus Christ. Now, listen closely to the words. Jesus is uttering them. He says, "So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants because we have only done what? Our duty.'" I don't know what you find in your list of things to be thankful for, not just on a given day. And God forbid that we would ever take this religious holiday away from the American people. But as we prayed in our conference room this morning, our morning prayer time, we are of the Spirit, those of us who are saved by the grace of God, we are of the Spirit that in truth every day for us is a day of thanksgiving. And amen? Of course it is. But sometimes along the way, we need a checkup. We need to just pause in life, and if that is the designated Thanksgiving day, so be it. But we need to pause occasionally in our lives and just sit down and categorize, write down, remunerate, whatever it takes in your heart. Just sit down and think about, how is my heart, how is my soul when it comes to being a thankful person? And it's tough to be that way and have that attitude in the world in which we live, because the world does not program us to be thankful people, rather to be unthankful. And I think the way that the world programs us to be that way falls into three categories, and that's what I want to talk to you about in these remaining minutes. I like to call these heart blockage. Now, you all know that back in April, my precious wife had a heart attack. A person that no medical doctor would ever guess would have one. In fact, our doctor looked at me and said, "You're supposed to be in that bed, not her." And I said, "Thanks a lot, doc." But her story is that she had a 95% blockage in one of the frontal arteries. And I thought about that, and I thought, one of the problems facing the church today, and I'm certainly not singling out in criticism this church as your interim pastor, I don't have time for that, but I am pointing out to you that in most of the churches I'm familiar with, one of the problems we often have is heart problems. I call them heart blockages if you want to. We need to evaluate our heart, and instead of glib language that we use over and over again, church language I call it, we need to consider, are we really thankful people, or is there some blockage in my heart that prevents me to live in an attitude of gratitude? And there are three of those that I want to mention to you. Heart blockage number one, entitlement. Heart blockage number two, discontentment. And heart blockage number three, anxiety. And I want us to go back now and talk about each one of these. And let's consider first heart blockage number one, entitlement. We really do live in an entitlement society. And people really do have an entitlement mentality. It is a mentality that says, you owe me. And you try standing in the face of the Savior who died on Calvary's cross and paid the ultimate price for you and say that to Him. Because if the truth be known, listen, if the truth be known in the house of God, those of us who are called by the name Christ, Christian, understand that it is by His grace that we are saved, through faith, and not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. And there's no entitlement attached to it. And if I were the only one living on this earth, He would have still died for me, because He loved me as He loves you, as He loves the world. And if we would categorize the duties we have as Christians in this church, our first duty is to show love to the community in which this church finds itself. It still is a lighthouse unto this community. Don't deny that. And the lighthouse that we are often is determined by the attitudes we have who make up the average attendees in this church on any given Sunday. The entitlement attitude is the attitude that says, but I deserve this. And you have people who come to the churches of our land and they want everything that the church provides to be made comfortable for them. And some of the ones who complain the most because the church is not providing everything for them are the people that are giving less to the ongoing ministry of that church. Did you realize that? You'll find your greatest critics of the church among those who give the least. And why does that attitude persist other than there is the entitlement mentality that the church owes me this, or that my Savior owes me this? Also, this entitlement mentality is the attitude that we forget who we are. Verse 7 through 10 illustrates that the servant is out in the field and he's doing his duty. His duty is to tend to the sheep, to bring in the harvest, to bring in the crops. And then when he has put his full day work in, He comes into the house, and the master said, "How did it go today?" "Oh, it went fine on the farm today." "Great. Now go prepare my supper meal for me. And then after you've prepared my meal for me and I have eaten, then you can have your own meal." And the scripture asks the question, or maybe as we read that, maybe we thought, that is such a harsh passage of scripture. Because after the servant has worked in the field hard all day long, is he not entitled to come on up into that house and his meal being ready for him? No, his duty's not done yet. His duty is not finished until he looks for the one who has given him the privilege of being in the harvest field itself. Now listen, the fields are white unto harvest. Even in our fair city, Withfield, listen, the fields are white unto harvest. And our Lord prays, "Send forth therefore harvesters into the field." Because, after all, is it that our duty? But then there's a second point. Heart blockage, I call heart blockage number two, discontent. This also tends to be a problem in the body of Christ. If Christians are not responsive because they think that they are entitled to something, they may also fail to respond because they're in discontent. It's an attitude that says, "I want better things." We fail to look at the blessings that we already have. And we look at what we have, and it's just not quite good enough. I want something better than this. We knew a couple, and so help me, it was one of these discontent mentalities in which if one of the couples went and bought a brand new Mustang before day after tomorrow, the next couple, in order to compete, would go buy a better Mustang. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Listen. Instead of being in discontent with the bounty that the Lord has given us, how about at least for Thanksgiving time, at least measure the wonderful things that we're already endowed with, that we're already blessed with. Now, I'd like to have a new suit of clothes for Christmas. This is not a hint to my wife or anything like that, but I'd like to have a new suit of clothes for Christmas. Size 46, trousers size 38. She knows I'm joking. Because I'm perfectly content with this old... I'll tell you how expensive this suit is. You can't even find a name. Oh, it's a J. Madison suit that I bought when I went to a conference in Jacksonville, Florida. I love to have a brand new pair of shoes. Man, I am a shoe man. And I go to Goodwill stores just to look for shoes. I had on a pair of shoes one Wednesday night, and one of the ladies, it might have been Doris, I can't remember, or Miss Mary, said, "Boy, I love those shoes you got on." I said, "You get a pair just like them at the Goodwill store." So help me, I don't think it had been worn before. And it was my perfect size. And the list goes on, friends, and on and on and on. And then we bring that same discontent attitude back to the house of God, and we start uttering, oh, I wish our church had this. Oh, I wish our church had that. And perhaps the Lord is saying to us, until I see a little bit of appreciation and a little bit of thanksgiving for what I've already given to you, then you can just put on hold some of that other stuff. And God's people have got to start being content with what He has already given us. And the more that we become content with it, it will cause us to do a strange thing. You know what it'll cause us to do? Give some of it back to Him. And years ago in our marriage, Pat and I said, is it really true that you cannot outgive the Lord? I'd heard that all of my life. That's the oldest stewardship sermon ever preached. L.C. Hall preached that when I was a little boy. You can't outgive the Lord. And you know what Pat and I decided to do about 25 years ago? And times were kind of rough 25 years ago for this couple. We decided, let's give it a try. Let's give it a try. And I said, 10% of what we get goes into savings, so that when we get to be the ages are now, we can live like nobody else. But 25 years ago, we had to live like nobody else, so that now we can live like nobody else. And 10% of all that we made as a minimum was going to go to the Lord. And then whatever we had left over after our obligations were met, we decided we was going to give that away too. And you know what I found out? The strangest thing happened. Just the strangest thing happened. You can't outgive the Lord. Listen. God's prescriptions for a contented church are a prescription that on the surface sometimes seems a little bit hard, because people are really struggling financially in this day and time. And I know that. I'm not stupid. And I know that some of you are out there right now saying, well, it's probably okay with you. You can do it. But I'm telling you, pinto beans with cornbread tasted just as good to us as it would to you. Right? Right. Oh boy, message is really hurting some folks, I can tell that. Oh Lord, here's some stones. Always leave these stones up here if you want to throw them. Remember the stone? What did Jesus say? The one who has not sinned, cast the first one. They're always up here if you ever need them. But there's another thing that I see in this passage of Scripture. Blockage number three, and that's what I call anxiety. Whew, man, do we live in an anxious society? And as you absorb, if you allow yourself to do that, all that's going on in the political world, the national economic world, and all of the rest that we see beyond the walls of God's house, if we absorb that and let it infiltrate our minds too much, we're ending up to be a very anxious people. And we've got to approach life, listen, we've got to approach life on a daily basis, and I'm preaching to the preacher now, and Pat can tell you this, that this problem of anxiety is a problem that I have faced in my life repeatedly since I was in the war. And to try and deal with that, just being nervous and anxious about everything, hyper to the point of just wondering, how is this going to work out? And I realized that in myself, that demonstrates on my part a lack of trust in the Lord and a lack of thankful spirit on my part. This is an attitude that says everything is bad. And not only is everything bad, but it causes me to just be worried sick that it's not going to work out. Have you been there? Yeah, amen. Honesty says, yes, I've been there. Honesty may also say, I am there right now. It's an attitude that it says that I am so anxious that it absolutely sometimes causes me to be sick. And when I would have those moments of anxiety, I talked it over with my medical doctor at Baptist Hospital. And now he's my medical doctor. He's not a psychologist, nor a psychiatrist, nor any kind of therapist other than to see his patients and diagnose their medical condition and recommend what needs to be recommended and make referrals if necessary. But he's one of these doctors that comes in and he takes his seat in your presence and he treats you as if he's in no hurry whatsoever. In fact, his name is Ray Mara at Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem. And I've had to say, we have actually had to say to Dr. Mara, aren't we keeping you from another patient? And you know what his answer is? You're my patient right now. And when he goes to the next patient, he's probably going to be the same. But he is the one that told me, he said, Mr. Collins, I'm telling you, you've got some issues related to the war, post-traumatic stress disorder, that I cannot treat. And you need to get some help. And so that immediately sent me to the Department of Post-Traumatic Stress at the VA hospital in Salem. And the diagnosis in every one of those clinics that I attended in regards to myself, and I don't want the message to be about me today. It's never about me. But sometimes you have to use personal illustrations to get people's attention. And every one of those therapists said to me, you've got an anger problem. You've got a negativity problem. And you're anxious about everything. And I thought, and here I've been preaching to lovely people just like you for 45 years and preaching the old sermon, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, watch, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And I had to lift up my hand and I had to say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Here I am. It's me. It's me. And after that, I had to apologize to my sons and to my wife. And the most important people I had to apologize to was to my congregation and say to them, if in my preaching I have ever in any way let my anger come out at you, I appeal to you in brokenness for your forgiveness. Will you pray with me, I ask them, that I would be positive and encouraging and demonstrate to you that I am a thankful pastor to be your pastor. And things sort of changed after that with my congregation, and all of a sudden I found people that I was detestable to coming up to me and hugging on my neck. And I like when people hug on my neck. Listen, folks. Time to conclude this thing, and here's what I have to say to you. A grateful Christian looks at where we were, that is, where we used to be, and how far we've come. Now, I know that there are those who want to tell me where we were only to say, I'm discontent with where we are now. I want us to go back to that. There's some things I don't want to go back to. I don't want to go back to that old house we lived in Cambria with a path that went to my bathroom. You want to go there? I don't want to go back to Cambria, Virginia, when on Thanksgiving Day, the one thing that we did was kill hogs on that day. I don't want to go back to that. I like going down to the grocery store and buying sausage. And I don't want to go back to that day when we used to have oil lamps. We had them down on Montgomery Street in Cambria. Had oil lamps, and then my daddy, when it got so dark inside the house you couldn't see, would finally turn those oil lamps on. I don't want to go back to the day when we cut and split wood and hauled it in and had a bucket of coal set beside the old stove in the living room. I don't want to go back to them days. And if you'd be honest, church, there are some days we might look back to with praise and thanksgiving, but this is the day the Lord hath made. Right here, right now, this is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and praise God on this day with thanksgiving. And the Christian person who loves Jesus appreciates where we've come from, but I'm telling you one thing, they look forward to where we're going. A saved group of folk never forgets that first of all, they're saved people and that He's the one that did the saving. Because we cannot save ourselves, and He can never do more than He has already done for us. You see, He fulfilled His duty when God sent the Son Christ to this earth, and He fulfilled His duty at Calvary's cross. And as far as we're concerned, we are the set free slaves, servants. Slave may seem offensive to you, but we are the set free servants of God. There's a wonderful story that I'll close with. Just after the Civil War, well, actually in some spots the war wasn't quite over yet. But the slaves had already been set free in the South. And on some of those plantations down South, they had worked on those plantations. They were born there. They were raised there. And when finally the word came down, no longer are you a slave. You are set free. You are free to go. And you know what many of those slaves did? This is part of the story you may never hear. Some of them said, we're not going anywhere. We were born here. We were raised here. We have been slaves on this plantation. And we've done nothing more than our duty as our master. And we wouldn't know where to go anyway. Now, folks, we're set free. It is for our freedom that He has died on Calvary's cross for us. And one way that you can be free, set free this Thanksgiving season, is to come back to an attitude of thanksgiving. And all the people said, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the kindness you always show to us, even in our frailty and even in our disability and inability. But Lord, it comes a time for all of us when we just have to decide, am I going to let's go on and let life be like it is? After all, I'm not too bad. I'm certainly not as bad as other people around me. But Lord, when you speak to our heart and when you bring conviction to our heart, we're able to see where we individually stand with you. And we have this problem of entitlement, discontentment. We have this problem, Lord, of unthankfulness. And sometimes they block the vessels of our soul, like plaque would block the arteries of our physical heart. Oh God, open up our hearts today and cause us to be so convicted that we would respond to you. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.